interesting that the instructions that God gave to Moses, who would then give them to Aaron about the Day of Atonement, they immediately followed the deaths of two of Aaron's sons. We read that in the first verse of chapter 16. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and they died. We know they offered what the Lord said, strange fire. That's what they burnt incense on. And as I read this again, I thought, here's the verse that I believe connects with this real well. For the wages of sin is death. Isn't that what this says? The wages of sin is death. Here are these men. They ignored the sacrifice. They should have got their hot coals to burn the incense off the brazen altar, because that speaks of our Lord's substitutionary death. That brazen altar, that was the very first piece of furniture that anybody would encounter when they walked into the outer court of the tabernacle. There was no drawing near to God to do anything except, first of all, on the basis of a sacrifice being offered to God, on the basis of blood being shed. And these men, rather than go and get the hot coals from off the brazen altar, which God had ignited with his own fire, they got fire from somewhere else. And it doesn't matter where it came from, it's strange fire no matter where they got it. And God didn't warn them after they did it that they would die. He just killed them immediately. Because the wages of sin is death. This is serious business, to overlook the Lord Jesus Christ, to ignore the blood, to ignore that sacrifice that made satisfaction to God's law and justice. To do that is to seal your own death. And God didn't spare them at all. He didn't show them any mercy. They ignored God. They forgot God. They disregarded the sacrifice, and God Almighty killed them instantly. And Moses said, "You take those men out from the tabernacle before the congregation." And everybody saw it. And then immediately God said to Moses, "Now you give this word to Aaron, that when he goes into the tabernacle to do business with God, that man die not." That's what the second verse says, you see. "The Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is before the ark, that he died not." The subject then is death. And the reason for death is disobedience. The reason for death is sin. That's what God said to Adam back in the garden. "In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." And it's interesting in that passage, by the way, the Lord didn't say, "If you eat," he said, "In the day you eat." That fall of Adam did not catch God off guard. That transgression of Adam did not in any way surprise God. And in some mysterious way, our God ordained it in order to bring Him the greatest glory, which is the removal of sin in such a manner that His grace was magnified and His law was honored. Death, that's the wages of sin. Nadab and Abihu sought to draw near to God to burn incense. And I don't doubt the fact that they were sincere. But I would say, what about the truth? It's not good enough to be sincere. Good intentions are not enough. There must be an approach to God based on the truth. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It must be by the enablement of the Holy Spirit from our spirit, from our hearts, according to God's revealed word, which these men ignored. So God gives instructions about the Day of Atonement. Now on this day, I want you to notice, there's only one man who labored in the sanctuary on this Day of Atonement. He's Aaron. He's the high priest of Israel. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 16. Verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. No man must be in there with him. No man could enter into the tabernacle save this man alone. According to old Jewish records, on this day, every duty, even the most menial responsibilities of an ordinary priest, as well as all the duties of the high priest, they were all performed by Aaron. He did all the work from the trimming of the lamps to the keeping up of the fires, to the burning of the incense, to the slaughter of the victims, to the catching of the blood, to the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. Everything had to be done by Aaron. One man. From first to last, Aaron labored alone. And no work was to be performed by anybody else in the sanctuary. Turn over to chapter 23 of Leviticus. And I read this last week, but it'll bear reading again. Chapter 23 of Leviticus, verse 27. Let's identify the day he's talking about. On the 10th. Day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. That's what we're talking about. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls. You'll humble yourselves before the Lord and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. You got to have a heart broken over guilt and sin. Now look at verse 30. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. God said, I'll do it. If I see anybody labor, If I see anybody lifting a hand, it's to in some way assist what the high priest is doing. God said, I'll destroy him among the people. Look at verse 31. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute, a law. This is a divine precept forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And this day of atonement, look at verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. That's what the Day of Atonement was. It was a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening, even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. In other words, this Day of Atonement, it's a Sabbath to you. Well, what was the law of the Sabbath? Well, we could just summarize the law of the Sabbath this way. Thou shalt do no work, rest. Is that the law of the Sabbath? Thou shalt do no work, rest. Because on this Day of Atonement, somebody else is doing all the work. All of the labor, all of the effort, all of, if I may put it this way, the blood, sweat, and tears, all of that is being offered by somebody else. Aaron is doing all the labor on this day. And God says, if I see you lift your finger to assist him, I'm going to kill you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's also severe. Because you see, Aaron's work, it symbolizes, it typifies the work of our Savior in redemption, in reconciliation, in the removal of our guilt, in the salvation of our souls, in our justification by a holy God. And in this work, no man has any part whatsoever. The work is done in full by Jesus Christ alone. It's his sacrifice, it's his labor, it's his work, it's his substitutionary death upon the cross that settled the issue. You don't lift a finger in this. Now I know when the Spirit of God quickens us using the word of grace, I know we're brought to repentance of our dead works. We leave our idols behind. We leave all of our supposed good works behind. And we look to the Lord Jesus. And in that we're active. But in the removal of guilt, in our reconciliation to God, one lone individual did all the work and gets all the glory. That's Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you lift a finger toward God in this matter of salvation, well, Lord, surely there's something I must do. Here's the beginning of salvation. Here's the end of salvation. Surely there's something along the way that I must do, some contribution that I must make. If you try to make some contribution, the Apostle Paul says, then the grace of God and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't profit you anything at all. You read what he says in the book of Galatians. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If salvation come by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, then our Lord Jesus died in vain. Listen, if salvation's by works, if it's by something you do, something you contribute, then all that the Savior did was needless. That's what people say. Our preachers have said this. No preacher that we have any confidence in, of course. But I hear preachers say, you know, there are many roads to heaven. There's the Catholic road and the Baptist road and the Presbyterian road and the Muslim road. There are all these different roads. They all lead to the same place. No, they don't. There's only one road that leads to glory, and that's the road of grace. It's the road of the blood and substitution. It's the road of crucifixion of our Savior. Our Lord says, you make some effort on this day. You work on this day. God said, I'm going to kill you. And you listen to the Scripture. You listen to this poor preacher. If you make some effort to justify your soul before God, mark it down, God's going to kill you. Is that right? God is going to kill you. He will not share His glory with some piece of flesh, some vessel that's worth nothing. Some insignificant worm of the dust. He's not going to share His glory with us. He gets all the glory for Himself. And the Lord says on this day, don't you do any work. It's a Sabbath to you. Well, preacher, don't you think we need to keep the law? You can't keep the law. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus, so the law is not even made for a righteous man. What's the law got to do with us? Law doesn't have any argument. The law doesn't have any charges against somebody who's righteous. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, but you got to be baptized, though. Does baptism wash away our sins, or did the blood of the Lord Jesus wash away our sins? Well, it's so easy for works just sort of worm their way in, you know. That's why we have to keep coming back to this salvation by Christ alone, by grace alone. And this salvation is received by faith alone, but that's not a faith that we even contribute. That's a faith that's a gift of God to us. And faith doesn't add anything to what Christ did. Faith is just the weary hand that reaches out and takes the gift of life, the gift of salvation. That's all faith is. Faith receives who He is and what He did. That's what faith is. Not of works. Not of works. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. So on this day, Aaron, he's doing all the work. Don't you go in there trying to help him out. No, don't do that. He does the work. The Lord said very clearly, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement. Hold your place here and look at Numbers 29. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 29. This is also talking about the Day of Atonement. Numbers chapter 29. Look at verse 7. Ye shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month and a holy convocation. Ye shall afflict your souls. Ye shall not do any work therein. Boy, he tells us that enough, doesn't it? You'd think that'd begin to sink in after a while. No. Forget about your works. Look at verse 8. But ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And that the sacrifice of our Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, is a sweet savor to God. Now watch what he says, offer. One young bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year. They'll be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering, a meal offering with them, shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock and 2/10 deals to a ram. A several tenth deal for one lamb, throughout the seven lambs. One kid of the goats, that's a male. A male of the goats for a sin offering. Beside the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering, that is the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice and the meat offering of it and their drink offerings. And let me tell you how busy Aaron was on this day. If my math is correct, he offered up 15 sacrifices to God. He started at 9 a.m. in the morning and ended at 3 p.m. in the evening. At 9 o'clock in the morning was the morning sacrifice of the lamb. At 3 o'clock he wound it all up with the death of another lamb. They got two lambs, one for a morning sacrifice, the other for an evening sacrifice, one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs, one kid of a goat, and then back in our text in chapter 16, you can add to that one young bullock, another ram, and another goat for a sin offering. 15 animals he had to kill. Oh, what labor there was for Aaron on this day within a 6-hour period of time. And what a labor it was for our great high priest. Such a labor to bring in salvation for us, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to remove our guilt, all the labor, all the work of our blessed Savior. The night before he spent on his face before God, sweating as it were great drops of blood. Read his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And see him saying to the disciples, "What, couldn't you watch with me?" They fell asleep. He had a sleepless night. See our great high priest. Such a labor that all of the efforts of God's elect could never accomplish what he accomplished. The bloody sweat of Gethsemane. That lack of sleep. Going before the Sanhedrin early the next morning. Going before Pontius Pilate. Going before Herod. All the cruel beatings. And then the crucifixion of his body. The physical agonies of the cross. And then the agonies of his soul. The Lord laid stripes on his soul. The Lord made his soul an offering for sin. With his stripes we're healed. His physical stripes and those spiritual stripes as well. And then the taking on of our awful indebtedness. And then bearing the wrath of God due to our sins. And then the taking of our sins and casting them into the very depths of the ocean of forgetfulness. See our substitute doing all the work, all the labor to save his people from their sins and satisfy all the demands of a holy and a righteous God. Oh, how he labored. He alone made redemption or accomplished redemption for his people. You see, all of the elect had been entrusted to the Savior from before the world's foundation. And just like Aaron represented all of Israel, Christ Jesus represented all of the nation of God's elect. In Israel's situation, all of the nation rested upon the shoulders of one man, Aaron. If he succeeded that day, the nation lived. If he failed, the nation must die. What an awesome responsibility rested upon Aaron. And I'm sure the Israelites, those who had some awareness, some sense of what was going on, and they saw Aaron that morning, I bet you they said to Aaron, be careful. Do everything just right. Don't make any mistakes, Aaron. Do exactly what a holy God commanded you to do. Nothing less and nothing more, because our safety, Aaron, rests on your shoulders. What a responsibility. And I tell you, the safety and the salvation of God's elect rested upon the shoulders of King Jesus. And God said in Psalm 89, I have laid help upon one who is mighty. Don't you worry. He's up to the task. He's up to the task. Everything God required of the Lord Jesus Christ, He successfully fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 4 says, He shall not fail. He can't fail. Whatever He set out to do, He did. Whoever He set out to save, He saved. Whatever redemption He set out to accomplish, it's been accomplished. The righteousness He labored by His death to bring in, it's been brought in. And the sins that He labored to put away, rest assured, they've been put away. He did it, and He did it by Himself. I'll tell you, if our Lord Jesus, if He didn't save His people from His sins by His substitutionary death, and if He doesn't preserve us and take us all home to glory, He's going to lose more than we're going to lose. You see, we'll lose our souls forever. That's true. But my friends, He'll lose His glory. And that'll never happen. That can't happen. That can't happen. Everybody He set out to redeem, they are redeemed. Everybody whose debt He set out to pay, they're debt free. We don't have any indebtedness. And the Spirit of God wakes us up from the sleep of spiritual death, and He says to us, listen, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, He settled the issue for you long, long ago. And the Spirit of God brings you to rejoice in and believe in and rest in the One who did it all, who did the work by Himself. That's the point. He did the work by Himself. But note this. In the case with Aaron, before he could do anything for the people, before he could enter into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, he had to enter into the Holy of Holies having blood for himself, because he's a sinful man. Look at verse 6. Aaron shall, chapter 16, verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement, make a covering for himself and for his house. He couldn't do anything for all of Israel until, first of all, he did something for himself. But as our brother read to us from Hebrews chapter 7, our Lord Jesus, He didn't have to offer a sacrifice up for His own sins and then the sins of others, because He didn't have any sin. He didn't have any personal defilement or guilt. He's the spotless Lamb of God. No sin. No contamination. You and I, sin has thoroughly contaminated us. And it's contaminated, it continues to contaminate everything we do. I was thinking about this morning when I came to the building. And I thought, oh, the defilement that we bring into this place. That I bring into this place. I bring such defilement. And this is a house of worship. And I know it's just four walls in here. And I know it's brick and mortar and wood and so forth and so on. And there's nothing intrinsically holy about this building. But this building is set apart for the purpose of worship. And when we come in here, when I come in here, when your pastor comes in here, I thought of this. I defile this place. Just by entering in, I defile it. By stepping behind this pulpit. You know, the old-time writers, they used to talk about the holy desk. This is the holy desk. Meaning, of course, there's nothing sanctified about the desk, but it is set apart for this is where the Word of God is preached. We've not moved the pulpit over to the side like in a lot of so-called churches. Been in those churches. Now, where's the pulpit? Well, it's over there. It's stuck over there to the side because that's what they've relegated preaching to, just the sideline job. It's other things more important. Not here. The pulpit's in the center. The holy desk is in the center because our service is centered around the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I step behind it and I feel like I've soiled it all. I tell you, in Aaron's case, he even had to make an atonement for the holy place. Yeah, you read down through here, he had to do that. He goes to the altar of incense and he puts blood on the four horns of the altar. Why? It's defiled. Anything that people get around is defiled. You know what's wrong with the whole world today? Us. We're the problem. Because we're full of sin. And the only hope for this world is get us out of it. Get us out of it. But even then it's going to have to be renovated with fire. Because we've kind of ruined it. We've contaminated it. We have to have a sacrifice for ourselves, but not our Savior. He was never contaminated by sin. You listen to me. Not before the cross, not after the cross, not on the cross. Not on the cross. If he became a sinner, and I know there are some people today say they call Jesus Christ a sinner. And I know Luther said, and others have quoted Luther in saying that the Lord Jesus became the greatest sinner who ever lived by imputation. Well, by imputation, he was guilty. But the Bible never calls him a sinner. Amen. Don't you do it either. Amen. Why would anybody want to call the blessed, impeccable, holy Son of God a sinner? And that's just recently arose. Just recently people started doing that. People that know better. He was never contaminated by sin. And I say, if he was a sinner, did his deity become a sinner? Because you can't separate his deity from his humanity, can you? You can't ever divorce it. When the Son of God clothed himself with human flesh, that became part and parcel of him, and he'll always be the God-man. He's the God-man right now. Never to be divided. Well, I ask you, was his deity contaminated by sin, polluted by sin? Why, to even voice the question is just absolutely ridiculous. Because you see, no sinner can save another sinner. That's impossible. Aaron, yep, he had to have washings. He had to wash himself. He had to have an animal killed. or he killed an animal and then he sprinkled the blood of that bullock for a sin offering for himself. And then he killed a goat for the sins of Israel. But our Lord Jesus, he had no sin. He did no sin. Chuck read back in the office from 1 Peter chapter 2 of the sinlessness of our Savior. Even as you read in Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, bless his name. That offering which he offered, it was offered to put away our sins. Well, did he do it? Did he do what he set out to do? Oh, bless his name, he did. He did. He made atonement for our sins. What a busy, busy day Aaron had on the Day of Atonement. Offering a sacrifice for his own sins. Offering a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Taking the two goats before the Lord. Let me just read down through here real quick. And I'm going to pick this up again next Lord's Day. But look at the fifth. Well, first of all, the third verse. Aaron shall, he shall come into the holy place. And he'll have a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he puts on the clothes. He hadn't killed those yet. He brings them in. Verse 4, he puts on these holy garments. He lays aside what they call the golden garments. He puts these garments on. And then he washes his flesh in water. Then he puts them on. Then he takes of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. He shall take of the congregation. In other words, the congregation footed the bill for them. That's what that means. I'll go into that more next message. Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He's got to make an atonement for himself and for his house. He'll take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Lord, here they are. And then Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And that word scape means literally removal. For the removal goat. This is going to be the goat that removes the sin, which speaks of the results of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That first goat speaks of his sacrifice. Well, what's the result of the sacrifice? The removal of the guilt. That's what the second goat, the scapegoat, the removal goat pictures. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. He didn't kill him yet. That'll be stated later. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. Lord, this is the one you chose. To make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself, for his house. He shall kill the bullock. Now he kills the bullock. Oh, the blood that was shed. He's going to get blood on these white garments. They're going to be bloody garments. Before the end of the day, they're going to be red with blood. Picturing the sacrifice of Christ. He shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He'll take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. Not strange fire. You ought to have been warned about that. Oh, he'll get these burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's in the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock. And remember, this bullock has been killed for his sins because he's a sinner and for the sins of the rest of the priesthood. He'll take that blood and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he kills the goat of the sin offering. That's for the people. That's what it says. That's for the people. And bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. So this is the second time he goes in there. And this time he's in there as the representative of the people. And he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because it's been defiled by his very presence, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. The blood is for all of it. And then there'll be no man with him. And in verse 18, he shall go out unto the altar that's before the Lord, make an atonement for it. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar round about. That's the altar of incense. He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Blood, blood, blood. Why so, preacher? Because without shedding of blood, no remission of sins. No remission of sins. What can wash away my sin? Baptismal waters? No, that won't do it. Good works? That won't do it. I'll join up at the church? That won't do it. Only thing that will wash sin away is nothing but the blood of Jesus, God's sacrifice for sin. Let's sing a final hymn. Number 477. What is that?